But good morning, church. Lord's grace, it's great to be with you this morning. Thank you for your kind invitation, Pastor Sam, to come back to your church and to serve and to speak and to proclaim God's word again. Last time I came, I believe it was last June, I spoke on Father's Day, and I was given the topic of suffering, and I found that very interesting, as I'm a father as well, and I guess I parallel that with being a father and suffering some ways. But it's good now today that I come back to preach and to bring a little bit different message as I talk about community, as I talk about what it means to create community in our churches here. And I know your theme for this year is Draw Me Closer. And you've been going through a series on the prophets, I believe. So we're taking a slight break on that. I'll leave that to Pastor Sam to bring the thunder from the prophets. But for those of us that are a little bit mieter like me, we'll talk about community. We'll talk about love and friendship in this way. And I believe that the theme of draw me closer is an important one, because it is through community that God chooses to draw us closer to Him. Like, God uses community to draw us closer to Him and to each other. And I'm not sure if you realize this, but God uses community to do that. And today is really a personal sharing of that through God's word, of how God has used community in our churches to draw me closer to Him. And I'm sure each one of you have also experienced that in your own way. In fact, if you come to understand God and His Word and His characteristic, you understand that unity and community is at the very heart of who God is. You think about the Trinity, tri-unity, a perfect community in that way, and who God is in His essence and in His being and everything that He is. God is a community at that very heart of who He is. And I think the prayer that God has for us as a church and as a people is to understand that, and to live that out, and to come before Him, to live out a perfect community that He has chosen and called us to do so. But as we go on, why don't we just pray again and come before His word. God, we thank You for this morning. We thank You, God, that we get to worship, Lord, in this beautiful sanctuary, in this beautiful city, that we get to open Your word freely, and that we get to dive into the mind of God, Lord, this morning, to what You have to say about community. God, I just thank You for Your word, and I thank You, Lord, that You've given us minds to comprehend, hearts to understand, and ears to hear. So this morning, as we open up Your word, may that be true, and may we leave drawing ever so close to You, just a little bit more this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's just turn on my timer so I don't go on for an hour. Do you believe that, you know, the ingredients of a close community is really in this sanctuary here? That everything God needs to create His church in the way that He needs it to be is in the pews, in the chairs that's sitting here. That every ingredient that's needed for a close community is right here in this sanctuary. Everything you ever wanted to see in your church is right here in this room. All the ingredients are perfectly right here. And it takes a little bit of work to put these ingredients together, to create this community, just like a cake. I'm not a baker, but I read about it, that if you take the ingredients and you put it together in a certain way and you bake it, it'll come out delicious. I've read it. I've seen the cookbooks. I've read the cookbooks. I've tasted the food, but I've never actually done it myself. I've never understood how much work it actually takes to create a perfect cupcake or a perfect cake or whatever it is, a perfect donut that you like to eat. But it takes work to create a perfect kind of a snack or a perfect cake. In the same way, community, it doesn't just happen. That it takes work for community to come together. That today, really, the big idea of the passage. Next slide, please, if the clicker would work. Is this, that, one more slide. Is that community doesn't just happen, that we need to create it. That just because we put a whole bunch of ingredients together doesn't mean a cake would form. I throw a bunch of, you know, ingredients into a pot, and oh, yeah, that's a cake, you know. No, that's not how it works. It's that it takes work and a deliberate action in order for something beautiful to be created. And I want to show you this next slide. This next short video is about 2 minutes or so about the Olympics that are happening at this moment. And enjoy it. Thank you. at the end there. What I'm trying to illustrate here is really this, that community takes work. It takes work to plow the ground. It takes work to put people together. You need to plow the ground, soften it up, build the foundation, and build up all those buildings just so for these 2 weeks, these athletes from around the world can gather, and the millions around the world can gather, can watch in to see these athletes duke it out. I'm not sure what your favorite Olympic sport is to watch, but one of my favorites is, I think, the long ski jump. I think those guys got to be a little bit crazy to do that, to jump over 100 meters in the air and land perfectly in that way. But it took a lot of preparation for the Olympics to happen. Anything good takes time and preparation, deliberation. Chinese New Year just passed. Happy Chinese New Year to you. Those dishes didn't just come about as well. I know, or I've tasted the work that has happened in the kitchen. But same with any community, it takes a lot of work and deliberation and creation for it to happen. The Olympics, $10 billion over 13 venues in order for the Olympians to come and to compete. The bid for South Korea was won in 2011, but that was after losing to Vancouver in 2010 and losing again to Sochi a couple years later, all just by two or three votes, the closeness of it. The years and preparation, deliberation, of planning has come during these 2 weeks. And that is the thought I want to put into our hearts this morning as we think about church and as we think about community and what it means to come together, that it's going to take work. It's going to be hard. You're going to have to plow the ground. You're going to have to come together and do something that no one else is doing in the world. And I believe that is at the heart of God again, because at the heart of God is unity. Given everything you know about Jesus and everything that he has ever said, what is some of your favorite lines? Some of your favorite passages? You know, you might boil it down to, some might say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength. Some might say to love your neighbor as yourself. Others might say, do to others what you have them do to you. Like, those are all things that Jesus has said. But what about unity? What about community? What about the church coming together? And as it says, as he prays in John 17, just before he goes on to the cross, in John 17, verse 20, he says this, that my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you have given me, and that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. That this is what God himself prays for when he was here on earth. That when God's people come together, the world may know that he is God. That when we choose to come together, that when we choose to come together as a church, as a people of God, no matter how hard it is, that the world will know that he is God. That when we choose to create community, that people will know that there is a God. In a world that is full of brokenness, full of disunity, full of reasons why we shouldn't gather, when the church gathers, when his people come together, that is a witness. That is a symbol that God is at work. And that is where we find ourselves in Acts 2 here, the beginning of the church. Because it seems that the beginning of the church, these disciples took it seriously, what Jesus prayed and what they just saw and witnessed, how Jesus lived in his life. How does community exactly begin? Go to the next slide. That would be great. We see here in Acts 2, 42-47, as Paul beautifully read for us, that we see here that this is what the church is meant to be. You may have heard that before, that this is the ingredients of the church, that this is what the church is meant to be. But more specifically, I want us to bring into attention into this, that we notice that church is united. The people of God are united. It's meant to be united. It's assumed. It's not even hard work, it seems, for the church. They just came together and they just did all these things. That the church is gathered because they understood the commandments of God. They understood who God is. And this is the historical picture of where the church started. the 2 billion strong that we have now started with this. Well, with Jesus. But it started this early church of we seeing people gathering and praying and eating and fellowshipping, all the good things that we like doing together. This is the vision that God has for his church. This is a vision. And what's the first thing that you notice here? Thank you. That they devoted themselves. Acts 2:42a, that they devoted themselves to this. I could really just speak on this, the whole sermon, and I'm probably going to do it. But they devoted themselves to a bunch of things. This is how community starts, the understanding of devotion. Understanding what we're devoted to. This word in scripture here, if you have your Bibles there, underline it, circle it. I don't know, whatever, like highlight, whatever you do. That this word for devotion here is so important for our understanding of community. This word for devoted means to wait or to stick by, to be close at hand, to attach oneself to be faithful, to give full attention to something. This word for devotion is a wholehearted commitment to whatever it is that you're devoted to. This devotion was an earnest and serious persistence. It wasn't a half-hearted effort, one foot in the door and the other foot out, kind of thinking. It wasn't sitting on the fence, but it was a fully diving in to who God is and what he has called us to do. It's all or nothing. It's all or nothing kind of devotion. The start of a community begins with this kind of thinking, this kind of mentality, this kind of attitude, this full-on devotion. Because we see here that unity doesn't practically start until devotion is properly understood. Unity doesn't practically start until devotion is properly understood. That you can't actually be a community without fully understanding what devotion looks like. You think of all the great things in the world, the literature, sciences, discoveries, exploration, is due to someone's devotion, right? To a certain field, someone's dedication to something. They went all in. This is my field. This is what I'm going to carve my craft and refine my skills in, and this is what I'm going to study and be good at. And that's where the world's greatest things were created, greatest art and greatest discoveries. We're devoted, ultimately, to what is important to us. In fact, community is created when you are fully devoted to the cause. That's how we've seen it in all the greats in the world. They're looking to be inspired no matter where it is that they go. They're looking for ideas, looking for ways to exercise their gifting and what they are good at. This whole idea of devotion also carries a sense of being continually ready no matter where it is that they go. This means that no matter what happens, no matter the situation, they're always ready and always on the lookout. They're always looking out for opportunities, in this case for community, to be united, to be together, to exercise community, to exercise love, to exercise patience. They were constantly looking for opportunities to invite people into this community that they had. They were flexible in their ways so that others can join. It was a full-on dedication again. It wasn't, I'll do it if I feel like it. It wasn't, I'll see how I feel later today and then I'll come out. That kind of feeling. It was a full-on dedication, a full-on devotion. What happens when they find out about a fellowship event? They're not like, we'll see. We'll see how I feel. But they have this attitude, this yearning that I'll do everything that I can to be there, unless otherwise. I'll do everything that I possibly can to be there. I'll put myself out there to invite my friends because this community is worth it. Because I'm devoted to God and his cause. And I understand what God is doing because I understand that unity and community is at the heart of who God is. Typically, how this passage has been preached and brought up is this, that we talk about, well, what are the ingredients of a community, right? If the early church did it this way, then let's do it again. Let's replicate it. They were devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, food, and prayer. That is what our church here is founded upon. That's what I think about our church as well when I think of fellowship. It has all those ingredients. And today I'm not saying that is wrong. It's needed. But what I am saying is that those things aren't first. That's not the first thing that we're doing. That if you throw these ingredients into the pot, the community will automatically happen. That's not what happens. Here's the thing. We often talk about these four main ingredients of the church. And this is how the apostles did it. This is how the early church did it. But as churches and leaders, and I'm guilty of this, we often give the what without giving the why. These are the ingredients, right, of community, and we're going to do it. But I have to catch myself and explain, why exactly do we do these things? Why do we have these aspects in our church? Why did these people devote themselves to this? You see, if you don't understand the why behind what you do, it will always crumble. It will always fall apart. People devote themselves to convictions they believe in will make a difference. They believe in something that truly convicts them to the core of their being. People won't fight for what they don't believe in. People won't die for what they don't believe in. So why did the early church die for God, suffer for Christ? Why were they devoted to these four things of the church? It's because they understood that Jesus is both Lord and Messiah. The simplicity yet complexity of that statement, that they understood that Jesus is both Lord and Messiah. If you flip back in your Bibles to verses 37 and 38, when the people heard this, when they heard the gospel, when they saw the flaming tongues and the languages God preached to them and in the way that they understood, in verse 37, chapter 2, 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" So Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." They were devoted to this cause because they were cut to the heart of who God is. They understood who God is and what he has done. Yet we often start with the what instead of the why. And because of that, we often mistaken what we do for God as our devotion for God. We're often mistaken what we do for God as our devotion to God. And here's the truth, that our actions don't fuel our devotion to God. It's our devotion that fuels our actions. It's the other way around. It's our devotion to God that fuels our actions. Because why does God ask us to be devoted to him? You see, I've been there before where I do, and what ends up at the end of the day is that I'm burnt out. That it always crumbles when it's dependent on myself. But when I'm devoted to God and understand that it is through his Spirit that we're singing, that we experience him together as a community, that is when we get to live this God-given life that he has blessed us with. So why does God ask us to be devoted to him? Is it because God was bored and said, you know what, I need some friends. I need some people to listen to me. I need a power trip so to feel good about myself. You know, I need people to be devoted to me, to worship me, to bow down to me. Well, I hope it's no, that is a rhetorical question. Like, no, that's not why. It's not because God needs anything at all. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need us to worship him. He doesn't need our worship in that way to sustain. He is all perfect in himself. He is God. Before all things created, he has been there. He will be there. But we are called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, not because God needs it, but because we need it. Because we, as a people of God, we need him. In community, that's when we experience him. That's when we see God at work. And when we do that, when we choose to create community, when we choose to come together, God isn't the benefactor. It's us. It's us. When we choose to be in community, we experience a bit of heaven. When we choose to come together, we're experiencing what God has planned all along. We're experiencing a little bit what our future is going to be like with God's people, with God for all of eternity. No more pain. No more crying, no more tears. That's what we're experiencing together as a community, as we pray together, as we eat together, as we cry together, as we laugh together. We're experiencing a bit of heaven at that very moment. Yet I see the stubborn person in me say this, that we don't need to do it together. This Bible, it's mine.
all mine. I'm going to read it on my own. It'll be good. We don't need to be united. I don't need to be taught. I don't need to connect with others. I don't need to see why. I don't see why we need to meet together. I don't need to share a meal with the other person beside me. I don't need to pray with others or to be prayed for. And I see this in myself, the stubborn person in me, that God wouldn't love me any less if I wasn't devoted to him anyway, right? Because God loves me no matter what. And I want to say that's partially true. I'm not saying that we have to earn our salvation because it is by faith through grace alone. But when we don't choose community, when we don't choose to participate in the things of God, we are missing out. We're missing out on the love of God. We're missing out experiencing his love, experiencing his joy, experiencing from the reconciliation that can only come from when we choose to be together. It's true that God wouldn't love you any less, but that person would sure be missing out. That person sure would be filled with a lot less awe, a lot less wonder. That person wouldn't be experiencing God in all his fullness as he works wonder and joy and signs in people's lives in community. There would be a lot less joy, a lot less gladness. Because when you devote all of yourself to God, you're going to experience the awe of God. Verse 43, everyone was filled with awe at the many signs and wonders that the apostles performed. That it was in community that these signs and wonders happened. It wasn't only alone in the desert or in the cave or wherever it is that you choose to be, but it was in community that the group of people experienced the signs and wonders. That when we don't choose to be in community, when we don't devote ourselves fully to God, we're missing out on the awe of God and everything that he has to bring to us. And here we see a group of people that experienced the awe of God. In a world of brokenness, in a world of what's mine is mine, they grouped together and gave everything away. That is a sign and wonder of what happens when God comes together. They had time, yet they didn't keep it to themselves. They said, I'll spend it with you. I'll pray with you. I'll eat with you. Again, they had money and possessions. They gave that away. They're not living for themselves, but they're living fully for the person next to them. That I will be there for you. And this is a radical community, radically changing the world. And this is the beginning of the church. And this is the devotion that they had. Because when they were devoted to God, this led them to show love to everyone around them. This led them to express their love, give them an opportunity to actually love, because you can't love someone if you're not with them. If you're never with anyone around you, how are you able to practice love? How are you ever able to practice patience? We live in a time and a culture where it's a lot of you do you. Hey man, you do you. You do what you're going to do, and I'm not going to say anything about it. You go enjoy your life. You do what you're going to do, no matter how bad it is. No matter how corrupt it may seem, you do you, because I don't want to step on your toes. And you're going to keep living your life. You be who you are. And that's all fine and dandy, but that's not what we've been created to be. We're not created to live in isolation. We're created to live together. We've been created to be in community, because we're created from God himself, who is the perfect unity, the perfect one who is together. And this attitude of unity and community, it created a people who were fully devoted to this, to the cause of God. Catch this. We are created again for community. Just think about that phrase. That we're not meant to live in isolation. When you choose to live in community, when you choose to come together, the world is going to notice. The world's going to see that this is different. The world's going to see that you are different. When you choose to come together in a world of brokenness, people are going to be like, wow, in a world that you do you, I see a group of people coming together, and maybe, just maybe, in this world of brokenness, when you choose to unite, that is the sign and wonder that God is going to use. especially in Vancouver, when we live in our isolated houses, when we don't know our neighbors next to us, that when we choose to come together, perhaps that is the sign and wonder where it makes people think that maybe God is alive, that God is real, that God is at work. So the question that I find God asking me as I read this is, how am I doing in this? What are the steps that I am taking deliberately to create community, to be a part a community? How do you envision Lord's grace to impact the community right here where we're situated in Vancouver? How do you envision your church impacting your communities? What are you intentionally doing to create community? Because the apostles and the disciples were looking for all opportunities to do this, no matter where it is that they were going. I find this, and it might be true for you, is that when you're left to yourself, when we're left to ourselves, the human tendency is towards complacency. That when I'm left on my own, when I do my own thing, that I just, you know what, just chill. You know, just let me be. Just let me, I just want to stay static. I just want to remain level, and that's it. And I found that so many times in community, when I'm level in my faith, where I am low in my spiritual maturity and understanding of God's word, the people around me have picked me up and said, no, Doug, let's keep going. Let's take that step forward. Let's keep pushing forward to what God has called us to do, because we're not called towards complacency. We're called towards making an impact for the kingdom of God and what he has called us to do in the communities that he has placed you in. And I understand this. It's way easier to do things on your own than to delegate or to communicate to people around you. It's sometimes easier not needing to depend on people, but God chooses to show his signs and wonders and awe within his community and within his church. And when you're devoted to God and his kingdom, you can't help but be there for other people. You can't help but pray for other people. You can't help but cry with other people. You can't help but rejoice with other people, because we understand that we follow one God, one Lord, one Spirit, and one house, and one family as we live this life together. And our deep love for one another flows from our deep devotion to Jesus Christ. That is the eternal well that we talk about. That is the life that we sing about. And I know there's so many items on your calendar that get in the way of community. So many things to do that says you should do something else, to be somewhere else. And I'm not going to tell you what you need to do. I'm going to let God convict you on that. I'm not going to tell you where you need to be, what you need to say. But what I'm going to tell you is that don't stop fighting for community. Don't stop fighting to build community here at Lord's Grace, in your fellowship group, in your small groups, in your youth group, in whatever groups you choose to meet together. Why? Because Jesus sure thought that the church was worth it. That this community was worth it. So much so to die on that cross, to suffer for our sins, to be resurrected again, to give us life so that we too can experience this life. This is community that God has died for. And if we ever forget that, just look to the cross. That is the symbol of love. That is the symbol of the ultimate community, how far God is willing to go for you and for me. So don't give up on the person that drives you nuts in your church, at your workplace, in your schools. Pray for them. Chat with them. Don't give up because ministry isn't going well or the programs aren't flowing. Keep meeting together and cry out to God even more, that God's Spirit will be made alive. Because if you want to see unity in a vibrant community here, if you want to see communion and community in your church, both inside and outside, start with yourself. Start with your devotion to God and a daily renewal of saying, yes, Jesus, I will choose to follow you. Yes, Jesus, I will live for you. Start with yourself and set the example. Because how badly do you want to see God's kingdom here? The lives we live must proclaim the gospel we believe. The lives we live must proclaim the gospel that we believe. And if we believe in this God, then we can't not believe in unity and in community. And as I search the scriptures, what do you notice? Is that it's not the government, it's not necessarily our school systems, it's not the United Nations, it's not anything else, but it's the church that's the hope of the world. Yes, it's Christians in the schools. Yes, there are Christians in the government and the United Nations and whatever discipline and wherever it is that you're situated. But God chooses to use the church to bring reconciliation and healing in the world as we proclaim Jesus as the heart of the message of the gospel that we bring. It's Christians who intentionally create community wherever it is that they're going that brings heaven, bits and pieces of heaven on earth. So I want to encourage you to be a mentor, to be a teacher. If you've been thinking about that and you're scared, keep praying. Talk to your pastors and leaders and do it. Like, God, give me, equip me so I can do that, so I can build community here. Intentionally plug yourself into community. Join that Chinese New Year dinner that we just missed, so go next year. But go to a fellowship event. Go to small group. Plug yourself in. Fight for it. Invite someone out to the fellowship groups. Invite someone over to your home. Invite them into the messiness of your kitchen. Invite them into the messiness of your living room. Be real. I know how it is. I have that closet where I shove everything in. Invite them in because you're fighting for community. Because I believe in this. Have prayer saturate your life. Everywhere you're going, you're praying this. God, use me to build your kingdom, no matter where it is that I go. Because our God is in the business of taking the little that we have and making it gigantic. The little that we have and using it to make a big, big difference for his kingdom. 5 loaves, 2 fish. 5 stones and a giant. God chooses to use the little that we have to move mountains. And that's encouragement and prayer for us today, that will you commit yourself to that? Will you say this week, every single day, going forward, Jesus, I will go and create community so that your name will be glorified, so that people will know that you are Lord. Do you crave that? Do you want that? And why do you think the church grew at the end? As I love it when the Bible just throws pieces like that. At the end of verse 41, about 3,000 people came to know the Lord. You know, so like nonchalant. That's what happens in the kingdom of God, that what we try to do our lives with one single breath, he just speaks it into life. That in verse 47, at the very end, it says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And it all starts with a full-on devotion to God. And starting with that first, not programs, but our devotion to who Jesus is. I want to end with this quick story of myself. I don't like talking about myself, but I'm going to, because I find it relevant here, that it was in community that I got called into the pastorate. That I grew up in high school. I don't remember any other oral presentation except for my grade 10 French presentation I had to make. A 5-minute oral presentation where I had to memorize a speech about myself. It wasn't about anyone else. It's about myself. But I stood up there, I said bonjour, and I blanked. I stood there, and my teacher thought that I did not practice, though I did, but brain freeze is a real thing, literally. As I stood there, I'm like, can I look at my notes? And my teacher's like, no. You know, Doug, you did not study, so you will stand there. So I stood there for 5 minutes, just like the staring into the class. I'm like, all right, this is going to be as awkward for you as it is for me in that moment. And that scarred me for public speaking. That scarred me for how I thought about myself, my confidence. I'm not a public speaker. I can't stand in front of people. I don't have the words to say. So that was how I characterized myself and my identity all of my life until God started cultivating that in me. Where people in my community say, hey, Doug, share your testimony. I'm like, I don't want to do it. But go share your testimony. It encouraged me. First, it started in fellowship and small group, and then it was at a church-wide setting, maybe. And it was in my mid-universities where I felt the call to seminary, where I felt the call to fully dedicate my life. And I said, God, are you going to use me, slow of speech, the one that's tongue-tied, the one that can't say anything, and you're going to use me to preach and to minister in a church setting? How is that even possible? And in that missions trip, I was on the band. I play I tried to play the drums, but I was playing at that moment, and there's an altar call of a pastor in front of here saying, if you want to dedicate your life to full-time ministry, please stand up. And I'm back there playing the drums. I'm like, well, it's not for me, right? You know, I'm behind him, so it doesn't count. Like, it's only for people in the front. So at that moment, I wanted to stand up and dedicate, but I said no. Next year, I was on a missions trip, another one, in China with a team. And lo and behold, I was at a drug rehab center, and every day we had to run two chapels a day. And our team of five had to take turns preaching. I did not know that. I did not know that was what I had to do, what was part of the trip. But like, hey, you're going to have to preach. We're going to take turns. My first sermon was a good, I think, 3 minutes. 5 minutes tops with the translation. I stood up there. But as I went on, that was a good 14 days of that. All right? Where we keep doing that. And at the very end of that, my team got us together as we debriefed and said, Doug, have you ever considered full-time ministry? And I thought back to that point while sitting on the drums when I said, God, I don't want to do it. I'm not going to choose to do this. I don't want to listen to you. And I don't want to tell anyone because accountability is a real thing in church. So I'm not going to tell anyone. I don't want to be accountable. And there he goes through community searching me out and telling me in the middle of nowhere in this village that, Doug, I believe that you have to do this. And they said, we believe in you and we see this gifting in you. You got to do it. In fact, if you don't do it, we're going to beat you up. Those are literal words. And you're not coming back to us to Vancouver. That's literally the words that they use. It was in community that I received my calling. And it's not just me, it's all of us. That we receive healing, receive calling. We see the signs and wonders that only God can do when we choose to come together. So I hope that will be encouraging to you today. That we will leave saying, yes, God, I will choose to create community no matter how hard it is for your kingdom. Not for my glory, but for yours. Let's pray. Jesus, you are so good. You're so good because you chose to come to us, God, to become fully human and to live amongst us, even though we did not deserve it, God, to show us what it means to be and to live in community. God, thank you for demonstrating your perfect love through Jesus Christ so that we can understand what this love is. And God, I pray for our church here. I pray for Lord's grace, God, that you'll be a community here that's on fire for you, that's passionate for your name, that they'll fight hard to create community for your kingdom and for your glory. And may you bring encouragement, God, to this church that every person, all the ingredients needed to be the church that they've been called to be are sitting right here today. God, thank you for your promise that when we devote ourselves to you, that we will see signs and wonders. So Lord, I pray that through all things in this church here, that they'll see your signs, that they'll see your wonders, they'll see your work, that they'll see your promises, God, just like how you've continued to show your promises through the covenants, throughout all of eternity, God. May that be true and continue to be true here. So encourage, God, those that are discouraged at this moment. That you strengthen their faith, that you give them courage to step forward, that community might be scary, but they choose to do so. Pray for those, God, that have been choosing to dedicate themselves daily, and that they've been grinding it out and fighting it out. May you continue to give them strength, God, to do so, and encourage them that your cross and your church is worth it all. Thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray.